I remember I knew a Christian who wanted to be a youth pastor. He appeared to be doing quite well until his final year of Bible college, and things didn't go well for him because he realized, oh no, I've racked up a substantial amount of debt to do this youth pastor thing, and youth pastors don't pay that much. And then he said, oh, and my mother fell ill with cancer. And then at that point, he realized, maybe I don't want to be a youth pastor, so he went to school for another profession. But that profession could put him in a number of compromising situations as a Christian. And while those compromising situations came up for him, he fell into them. Then to top it off, while he was at school, he got involved with a girl who was not a Christian. She probably was maybe the nicest girl you ever meet, but she was not a Christian. And if you want to follow the Lord, you ought to be seeking someone who you marry in the Lord with. But at the end of all this, he said to me, I'm really struggling with my faith, and I'm thinking, I wonder why. After that, he got into drugs and alcohol. I have no idea where he's at. He didn't return my calls after a while, so Fortunately, I gave up on him. But I often wonder, how could someone who spends 4 years at school working to serve the Lord in ministry, at the end of it all, throw it away and go in a total opposite direction? Well, people change. And we as humans do not always change for the better. I remember there was a lady at the last church who, an amazing lady in the Lord, an amazing lady altogether. She went up and said to someone, you've changed. You've gained like 30 pounds. So sometimes we change, and not always for the better. Let's just say many people go into full throttle into temptation of their sinful nature within them. Sad story, but I want us to think about something. This is the wonderful thing about the Lord. He doesn't change. He doesn't get any better because he can't get any better. The Lord is the same as he was 100 years ago, just in case you're wondering if the people 100 years ago had it better with the Lord. He's the same as he was 1,000 years ago, in case you think they had it better thousands of years ago with the Lord. The Lord is the same as he was 1,000,000 years ago. And if we could go back as far as we can imagine in the past, the Lord would still be the same. The Lord does not change. This is something what we call, here's a big word. Don't scare anyone with big words. Big words always stretch us. Sometimes I listen to a sermon, I need to pull out a dictionary. That's okay. It's okay to do that. This is the big word. This is what we call the I can't even say it, it's so big. Immutability of God. Immutability, someone said it right. This means that God is absolutely perfect. That knowing that word isn't even that important. It's important knowing the truth about it. It means that God is absolutely perfect, and thus he could never change to get better because he's already perfect and best. It means that it's impossible for God to change his character, his plans, his ways, or anything about himself. James makes this truth about the Lord very clear in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, the Lord does not change or variate. The word there, change or variate. This week we're looking at what we call a transitional section. Here James picks up on the previous themes of sufferings and trials, and enters into the next theme. If you look at verse 19 there, you see hearing and doing what? The Word of God. And so he's picking up on the previous themes, and he's entering and starting to introduce the next theme. Our response to the Word of God. Now I want to do a quick review. We're going to review a bit of chapter 1, because if we don't understand chapter 1, we cannot understand verse 16. Remember that there We were called not only to rejoice in trials, but it said we're blessed if we persevere under trials in chapter 1, verse 12. This is language that is foreign to a culture that believes in karma. I've had so many people this week and in the last month actually say, well, I'm a firm believer in karma. What goes around comes around. If bad things happen to people, they deserve it because they've been bad, and I'm so glad they got what they deserved. But if we got what we deserved, wouldn't each one of us deserve death? But because of Christ and his grace, we have life and joy in this eternal crown that he talks about in chapter 1. This eternal crown in chapter 1, verse 12. Because of these graces, we can be joyful in suffering and persevere and know that we're blessed. And now we come to this next section where we see some amazing truths about the Lord. There's so many great truths of the Lord packed into this small book. And so as he's talked about trials, being joyful in trials, knowing that temptation is not caused by God but by yourself, he enters into this section, verses 16 to 18. Point one, guard against deception. Point two, God gives good gifts, and he doesn't change. And verse 18, of all things that you might not expect to hear, we hear the gospel in James. A very clear gospel presentation in the book of James. And so let's look at our first point. Guard against deception. Verse 16. He says, do not be what? Deceived. Here, after James has talked about several things, he now warns us about deception. Remember in 1, 2 to 4, he said, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. The reason you're to be joyful is because the Lord is doing an inspired renewal. He changes you. He transforms you through trials because you're humbled and left leaning upon him. If you don't understand that, he says in verses 1, 5 to 8, if you lack wisdom with regards to that, ask God. Ask God. Who is gracious, it says in 1 verse 5, he gives generously without reservation. And in 1 verse 13, he warns us that it is not God who tempts us, and he teaches us that the Lord is a holy God. He says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone of evil. 1:13. Then James gives us a contrast in verse 14 to 15. This is so important because if we don't review this and understand it, we don't understand verse 16 because you don't know what he's talking about. Verse 14, James gives us a contrast. God does not tempt us, but that temptation comes from the sinful nature within us. We as humans have a sin nature that is within us, and apart from grace, we serve that sinful nature. As a follower of the Lord, we fight by the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the sinful nature within us. If you wanted to write down Romans 8:13. Now after all of that, James says, don't be deceived. Well, don't be deceived by what? First, this word deceive means don't be led astray. Don't wander from the truth, in essence, and don't be misled from the truth. James has a few things in mind here as he says this. Number one, James does not want us to be led astray thinking that God is the one who is tempting us. God is not tempting you. Don't be deceived. Number two, James does not want them to be led astray from the truth in the accurate, true character of God, that he's the one who is gracious. He's the one who is holy. So he's saying, do not be deceived or led astray of God's true character of his holiness and his graciousness. Or number three, James does not want us to be led astray by our sinful nature within us. Like it says there, we're lured and enticed by our own sinful nature, and that sin brings forth what? Verse 15, death. It brings forth death. And so because of those three things, James says, do not be deceived. We know that we're so prone to deception. In fact, Jeremiah speaks about what we're all about. 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So that's our heart condition. And in fact, James in 2 talks about being deceived and self-deceived in chapter 2, verse 1 and 6. So James warns us of this deception. But the Bible warns us many times not to be led astray. We know that even Jesus, during his last weeks on earth, says that many people will come. People who are false prophets, people even claim to be Christ who are false Christ, they will come and they will lead people astray. He says that in Matthew 24, verse 5, verse 11, and verse 24. But Jesus gives us ample warning before he says all that. He says in verse 4 of Matthew 24, see that no one, what? Leads you astray. Guess what? That's that same word. Don't be deceived. False people will come preaching false things. Don't be deceived. As well, Paul warns the Corinthians that they do not fall into temptation, warning them not to fall in temptation and false teachings of immoral living. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then what does he say? Don't be what? Deceived. Then he goes into a long list of things of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this warning of deception in the New Testament can refer to a warning of theological deception, belief. You've been deceived into believing wrong beliefs, or it could be a moral deception. You've been deceived of entering into immorality in your life. So that's in essence what James is warning here. Don't be deceived in the truths about God that you've learned, and live a holy life. Don't be deceived. Don't give in to your sinful nature. God is gracious and holy, and put to death the sin within your life. He ends this command with saying, my brothers. Now we could quickly go over that because, like I said last week, the word brother basically can almost mean anything. You can call someone you don't know their name brother. In fact, people have called me brother, don't know who they are. They just don't know my name, don't care what my name is, and they call me brother. But that's not the New Testament view of the word brother. He doesn't actually just call them brothers here, but he calls them beloved brothers. And as we've said, this brother, a sister, is included in this as well. It means that you belong to the family of God. It means that you've been saved by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This means that you belong to the family of God. You belong to God himself. But note as well that this word beloved is included here. Now, when I hear the word beloved, I think about the torture sometimes of high school listening to Shakespeare. Oh, my beloved this and beloved that. But in the Bible, this is in term of endearment. What James is getting at here is my endeared brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't be deceived. James shows his affection for these Christians because of his love for them. My beloved brothers, don't be deceived. I have love for you. Love for you in the Lord. Don't be deceived. And he warns them of that deception. So guard against deception. Part 2, God gives good gifts. Now, if you would have went to youth group with me, you would know the song that's built off this verse. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Does anybody know that song? Father of Lights, it's called. Song put out by the Vineyard. It's just this verse, and then often it's sung over and over again. I know some of us don't like repetition, but I'll never forget this verse because of that song. But here it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Literally, the phrase reads, all good gifts and every perfect gift. The Father does not cause temptation. He does not tempt. But the Lord of heaven gives these perfect gifts, not the temptation. Remember, this is in contrast to someone saying, is God tempting me? Is this temptation coming from God? Is God the author of my sin? No, God is the gift of perfect and good gifts from above. The Father does not tempt, nor is he tempted. In 1 verse 5, it says as well that God gives generously, which is a similar verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, 1 verse 5, let him ask God who gives generously. And here it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, is from God. God will give the gift of wisdom to deal with trials and temptation, and even wisdom to deal with the not being deceived. But he doesn't cause your sin. And he says that this good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Father of lights. This is the only time that God the Father is described this way in the New Testament. God is described other times in Jewish literature with Prince of Light or God of Lights, but this is the only time in the Bible he's called Father of Lights. The Father of Lights points us to him being a father who created the lights. And it points us back to the Old Testament of the Lord's work in creation. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Does anybody know what day the lights were created? I heard second, I heard third. Can we get a fourth? Keep going up. Fourth day. What did God create on the fourth day? Verse 14. And God said, let there be what? Lights. Same word in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be signs for seasons. Notice they're signs because they change for different seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light, which is the sun, and the lesser light, which is the moon, to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And then for those of you that maybe are doubting, it's the fourth day. Verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. As well, Psalm 136, verse 7 says, to him who made the great lights. Psalm 136, verse 7, to him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. James, by calling God the Father of lights, points us back to the Father's creation of the universe, but specifically the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, why is that important? Because it goes to this next verse. Have you ever wondered why he's bringing up the variation or shadow due to change? Here we see the clear teaching of the Lord and his unchanging nature. Note, what has the Lord created? Sun, moon, and the stars. But like the sun, moon, and the stars, they move. They change. The Lord does not. Note, the sun moves and creates shadows, and the shadows move. The Lord does not change. Note that the moon can create nightlight and create shadows in the night, and they change. Yet the Lord does not change. The Lord is not like his creation that moves and changes. The Lord is stable and is not like us, who is so subject to change. In the book of Malachi, he's bringing the message of judgment and hope. And He says in Malachi chapter 3 that those who rebel against the Lord will be punished, but he will spare a remnant. But hear what Malachi 3 verse 6 says. For I, the Lord, do not what? Change. He doesn't change. O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord does not change, but the Lord will judge, and yet the Lord will show grace and preserve his people. Hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 102, verse 26 to 27. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. This is the psalmist speaking about the Lord. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Verse 27, but you are the same, and your years have no end. These attributes, purposes, and promises of God do not change because the Lord stays the same. The Lord has always been the same and he will always be the same. The Lord God of the Old Testament with his power and his work is the same of the God in the New Testament with his grace and goodness. And that's the God we worship. His promises are sure, even though we don't see them now. His character is the same, even though many mock the Lord. But praise the Lord, he's a holy, gracious, and merciful God, and he doesn't change. So now we can go to our third point, the gospel in James. This might be my favorite verse in James now. I don't know if I really had one, but I don't know how I missed this, or at least how it wasn't in my heart more. He starts verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. When we think of James, you don't often think of maybe the grace of God. But this verse explains the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus through his grace. Note first that we're brought forth, or in essence given birth, by the will of God. By his own will he brought us forth. Look at hear what some of the other translations do. NIV says, he chose to give us birth, which is actually a real clear explanation of that section. The Holman Standard says, by his own choice. By the sovereign will of God, he called us, he loved us, he showed us grace. Here we see the great grace of God, that although by our own sinful nature, note in verse 15, we're enticed by our own, verse 14, we're lured and enticed by our own desire. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, what does it do? Gives birth. That's that same word. We ourselves have brought birth to sin. But note that this is the same word of the grace of God. We brought forth death. And now the grace of God by his will brings forth grace and adoption. By the will of God, God brings about his work of his grace, and we have life in his name. He gives us birth. It's the same birth here. It's a similar word that's talked about in John 3 in the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 3 to 5. This is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's that same birth. We're brought forth by the will of God into this being born again. Nicodemus has a question, though, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This birth is being born from above or born again by the work of the Holy Spirit and his cleansing power. This means that you're dead in sin by the power and authority of sin. But by the will of God, he chooses to give you life. In essence, you're brought from the condemnation of your sin to life, meaning your sins are wiped out. Your sin record is gone and you have the righteousness of Christ. You've been brought forth in birth. The means of that is what? By what? The word of truth. Does everyone's translation have by the word of truth? If so, you better write it in there. It's very important. Here we see how God brings this new life about. By the word of truth. This can mean truthful word, but what is a truthful word in the Bible? This phrase is actually used 6 times in the rest of the New Testament to speak about the good news, the gospel of Jesus, mainly the results of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Ephesians 1:13, in him also, when you heard what? The word of truth. What's that? The gospel of your salvation. And believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's actually used in Colossians 1:5 as well. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, really the same phrase. What's the word of the truth? The gospel. God uses the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the means of how people get saved or get born again or given birth into the grace of God. That is why the church is here not to entertain, not to put on a show. We preach his good news so that people by the will of God could be saved and be given life by the gospel. And what's the result of that? That we could be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The result of the birth that comes about by the gospel is that we could be first fruits. Well, the word first fruits is often used in the Old Testament for offerings in Israel. But here in this section, it means that we become a special people. And in essence, we become the offering. And our offering is our lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does this apply to our hearts? These 3 lovely verses. I just have 2 things to think about. First, the word of truth. It seems that we can forget things so easily. How many times this month, in September, September 30th, right? The last 30 days, have you said, oh, I forgot. Oh, I don't remember. We're not even talking about the diseases where we lose our mind. This is, and lose our memory. We're talking about just, we forget. Things slip our mind. Sometimes our minds can be like this. A patient went in to see the doctor and he said, doctor, I keep forgetting things. The doctor said, since when did you start having these problems? The patient responded, what problems? Sometimes that's us. So if we can be prone not to remember things, how much more do we need a reminder of the word of truth? The gospel is clearly described in many passages of scripture, even here in James, but Paul uses that phrase, word of truth, the gospel, so I figured we'd go there, because he describes the gospel in a very clear and laid out way. Ephesians 2, 1-8. So we're going to read that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-8. Familiar to probably many of you. He says, as and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, very important phrase there, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Here we see that all humans are under the authority, bondage of sin, devil, and the world. And in 2 verse 4 we see 2 wonderful words, but God. We see that we're objects of judgment, deserving anger of God, God's anger for our sin, but God. We're alienated from God, out of fellowship with God, but God. God shows his grace, and this grace and mercy and salvation is given to us, and it can't be attained by works or achievements or even our own will, because it's God's will. God is merciful and gracious and saves us by his work and his grace, Jesus Christ, and his death upon the cross. If you've already believed the good news about Jesus and served for many years, maybe you've served the Lord for 80 years, 70 years, serving the Lord, believing the gospel. Guess what? You still need the word of truth. You never outgrow this word of truth, this good news, and you most certainly never outgrow your need for the word of truth, the gospel. Why? Because we still have that sin nature within us that James talks about. We still have that, our own desire, our sinful nature in 1 verse 14 that we can be enticed and led into sin, and sometimes we are. But how much more precious should that grace be to us? Look at how many times God has been merciful to us and been forgiving to us and shown us grace. And how precious that grace should be, that in spite of our wickedness, even as followers of the Lord is still merciful. If you're outside the Lord Jesus Christ, this word of truth is life and hope and joy for you. Because everyone without Jesus Christ is under those three things, specifically under the anger of God for their sin. In recent times in the church, people try and downplay this truth and even reject it. But, you know, I started Genesis and now I'm into 1 Kings. That truth is really everywhere in the Bible, that God hates sin and God is holy. And how serious should we take this grace that is offered to us in Jesus Christ? Very seriously. Turn from your sin. Hate your sin. Embrace, trust Christ and his work that's revealed in the Word of God. Trust Jesus because he doesn't change. His grace is amazing. He doesn't change. He doesn't change like us. Next, watch out for deception. We know that we can be prone to deception for a couple of reasons. And I hope no one's thinking, oh, I'd never be self-deceived. That's probably the first sign that you might be deceived. There's so many warnings in the New Testament in the Bible about deception. In fact, most of the New Testament letters and even the Gospels are written to churches and people in the church that have become deceived. Think about almost every letter. There's an issue. There's wrong things going on, and they're written to correct. We can be controlled by our emotions that can lead us astray. We can be controlled by our feelings, which can lead us astray. We can be controlled by circumstances, which can lead us astray. And sometimes we can even be led astray by church leaders or pastors who have strayed from the Word of God. In fact, some of the most traumatizing situations to me when I was a younger Christian have been because I've been talking to church leaders. They'll come up and say, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, what kind of Christian? Well, I'm a conservative Christian. Okay, what kind of conservative Christian? Then they know what you're getting at. And they'll say, I'm a evangelical Christian. And then when you start questioning them, the only thing that I could ever see conservative about them was their clothing. Conservative clothing, because they didn't hold to a conservative or biblical truth in their bones. We're in a society that's absolutely confused about sexuality, gender, truth, love, and almost any other topic. Pick a topic, society's probably confused about it. But the question I have is your anchor in the Lord. Is your anchor in the Lord and his word? Are you seeking daily the word of God, seeking to understand in the Bible? You know, what did this mean to the people who received the book of James? What did it mean to them? And then are you applying it to yourself? What does it mean to my life? Next, are you committed to the body of Christ? Because sure enough, when you stray from the body of Christ, It's often what follows is people straying from the Lord soon to follow. If you think you're above deception, James would actually say, maybe you're deceived yourself. Look at 1 verse 22. He's speaking to Christians here. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving yourselves. Go down to 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is, we hear in James about people who claim to embrace the word, but they reject the word. They're indeed deceived. That's why it's important being committed to a local church. It's essential to your Christian life. Hear Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, because you might be thinking, well, I'm stretching a little bit to prove my point. But I think Hebrews would make it crystal clear to us. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And this is what we ought to be, the body of Christ. It's not coming here doing church. We're committed to one another, to biblical truth, to encourage one another in the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us be a church that stirs one another to good works, encourages, exhorts in holiness and truth, and let us be Christians who actually are committed to one another, to the body of Christ. Because it goes both ways. We have to be committed. Everyone has to be committed. And we need to be a church that when we are together, we seek to do that for the glory of God. And may God keep us from deception. And may God keep the gospel in the forefront in our lives and in our church for the glory of Christ. Amen.